Okay, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. You know where it is because Dave told you where it was this morning. We're looking at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So earlier, Dave explained to us that great passage from chapter 1 of Colossians, probably one of my favourite passages in the Bible, and we got an awesome view of who Jesus is and what he's done, didn't we? We saw that Jesus is Lord over all of creation for all of eternity, but we also saw that he's the saviour of creation as well, didn't we? Jesus made peace between us and God, taking away our sin and dealing with the offence that we've caused God, so that we can be reconciled and we can be welcomed back into God's family. It's mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? We read it a lot, but it should be mind-blowing. As Paul moves on in his letter to the Colossians, he kind of takes things on from there. He takes this amazing, world-transforming, heart-stirring truth about Jesus, and he tells the Colossians that that's going to change everything about how they live. And it's even more important because of those false teachers that Dave mentioned earlier, who were trying to lead them astray with other things. Back in chapter 1, just before the bit that we read this morning, Paul tells the Colossians that he's praying for them. I'm not going to read it out, but just cast your eyes over verses 9 to 12, somewhere around there. Paul tells them that he's praying for them. And what he prays is that knowing God better would lead them to live the right kind of life. That's what he prays for them. And he says that it will show itself, this right kind of life will show itself in three ways. In their growth, in their strength, and in their joyful thanksgiving. If they really grasp the good news of who Jesus is. And that's why he then goes straight into talking about how great Jesus is. He goes straight into the supremacy of Christ. He prays that they'd know about it, and then he reminds them about it. And the first couple of verses of what we just read together just now, they're kind of like a plug socket, if you like, where Paul connects the truth of who Jesus is to the lives of the Colossians, kind of directly connects those two things together. And just like in his prayer, he makes the connection between what it means to believe the gospel, to believe the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done, and he connects that into what it means to live their lives as Christians. And he spends the rest of his letter to the Colossians explaining what that means. So that's what we're going to do now over the next little while. We're going to take the good news about Jesus that we heard this morning, and which we've been talking about all day as we've been talking about freshers, And what we're going to do, hopefully, is to try to take hold of it in a way which is going to change us and is going to stir our hearts. Don't we want to be gripped by who Jesus is so that it changes us? We don't just want to leave here with good strategies for running a good Freshers Week. We want our lives to be changed by knowing Jesus personally and by letting the good news of who he is change us. And don't we want that to be the reason that we're sharing the gospel in Freshers Week? Not just because, well, that's our responsibility because we're on committee, or not just because that's what Motsy told us to do at the training day. That's not why we want to be sharing the gospel, is it? We want to be sharing the gospel because it's true, because we've been gripped by it, and because it's true not just in our heads, in the way we understand it, but in the way that we live and the way that we feel it as well. So let me just kind of give you a brief sketch of where we're going to go. Paul makes a really simple point at the beginning, a really straightforward point. He says, live your lives in him. So that's where we're going to start. We've already heard a bit this morning about why that makes sense, why it makes sense to live our lives in Jesus. But here Paul explains a bit more about what he means by that. And he warns them about the alternative. Then he gives three massive reasons, three kind of realities which should make them want to live this way and not go for the alternative. And I'll tell you what they are when we get there. But the first thing that we're going to look at is what it means to live your lives in him. I keep forgetting there's a screen there. Live your lives in him. If you have a look at verse 6, he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Paul is doing two things with that sentence. The first bit, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, means everything that they already believe about Jesus, all of those things that we heard from chapter 1. And what Paul is doing, he's kind of scooping all of that up in the first half of the sentence. And then he says, continue to live your lives in him. So he takes all of those things from the first half of the sentence, all the things we heard this morning, and says, live your lives in him according to these things, with these things at the centre. Keep going in the same way. He says, remember the way that you started off. Remember those things you believed way back when Epaphras came and told them to you. Well, live your lives in the same way. There isn't one set of things which makes you a Christian, and then another set for once you're kind of in the club. It's one and the same thing. Do you ever get a bit bored when you have an evangelistic talk at CU? Do you ever think, this is really nice for the non-Christians, I'm glad that they get the chance to hear the gospel, but I've already heard this, I've already trusted Jesus, so I don't really need to hear it, but I'll keep kind of smiling, just so that the non-Christians realise it's important. Do you ever think like that? Is that just what I used to do in CU? Okay. Basically, we can get the idea that we've moved beyond the basics, can't we? If you think like that, then you need to listen to what Paul is saying, because you're in real danger, Paul is saying. The truth which you accept when you become a Christian is what you need to hold on to as you live as a Christian, Paul says. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. We can slip into thinking that the gospel is just for non-Christians. The gospel is kind of that one transaction which gets you into heaven, and then that's all you need to make you a Christian. But you need something a bit more sophisticated. You need to start learning what penal substitution means, or whatever. You need something a bit more sophisticated. You need to learn the lingo. You need to be able to, know all of the big words. The truth is that the gospel is not just the door that you walk through to get inside. It's not just the doorway. The gospel is the foundations that you stand on when you get inside. The gospel is the roof over your head. It's the windows that you look through. It's the food in your fridge. It's the bed that you sleep on. Everything about your life as a Christian should be affected and shaped by the gospel. And if you think it's just kind of the entrance, then you're missing the point. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. But what does that look like? What does it actually mean to live your life in Jesus? Turns out that there's three things that Paul mentions, and there are three things that he mentioned in his prayer back in chapter 1. The things that he prayed for: growth, strength, and joyful thanks. So this is what a life lived in the light of the gospel, lived in the life of, light of the good news of who Jesus is, this is what it will look like. The first one is in verse 7. The first thing he says is rooted and built up in him. Now the roots of a plant are literally the plant's kind of life support system. I've got an allotment, so I know about these things. The roots are how the plant gets the water and other kind of nutrients that it needs to survive. In the same way, we need to be connected to Jesus if we're going to survive, if we're going to continue living in him. Our roots need to be deep in Jesus. And to mix the metaphor slightly, but it's what Paul does, so I think it's okay. It's only in Jesus that we can then be built up. It's only in Jesus we can be built up together like bricks in a wall. Without him, the whole kind of building project is doomed. Then Paul says, it tells them to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And I think this is what will happen if we're rooted and built up in Jesus. We'll be strengthened, or established is another way of putting it, in our faith. And as you were taught is really crucial here, because Paul is trying to get them to not listen to the false teachers and instead to remember the good news as it was taught to them, kind of from Paul via his friend Epaphras. So he's saying, don't listen to the other lot. Hold on to the truth as you received it from us. And then he says, be overflowing with thankfulness. It's impossible to continue living in Jesus, to receive all of the benefits and blessings of the gospel, and to not be thankful and grateful. If you're not thankful for what Jesus has done for you, if you're not grateful, then can I suggest that you should be worried about that? After all of the grace that we've been shown in God reconciling us to himself when we were his enemies, how can that not make us grateful? So if you're not grateful, I think you need to be worried. So Paul wants them to continue living in Jesus, continue to live your lives in him. But there's an obvious alternative, isn't there? If you think about it, you don't really even need Paul to tell you. The alternative is live your lives in something else. Try to find something else that you can make the center of your life and live in that instead, is the obvious alternative. And it's what Paul warns against in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. The Colossians had other ideas to choose from. We heard about them this morning. How the false teachers were trying to lead the Colossians astray. It's quite difficult from the letter to work out what those false teachers were saying. We get quite a few hints. But it's difficult. There's all kinds of discussions about it. But there are two things from these verses that we can be sure of. One is that they were hollow and deceptive. And another thing is that it wasn't about Jesus. So it was bad news, basically. It was hollow and deceptive, and it wasn't about Jesus. The truth is that anything that we try to base our lives on which isn't Jesus is always going to be a hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. It's kind of like an Easter egg. This is what it made me think of. You know the huge Easter eggs in the massive boxes that you get? You know the ones I'm talking about? When I was young and quite naive, I always kind of used to think that they were going to be full of something. Or they were, I don't think I ever thought they'd be solid chocolate, but I always thought they'd be packed with kind of sweets and chocolates and all sorts of great things. And so you get this huge box. I think I once got one this big. Get a huge box, this huge chocolate egg, and you bash it open, and there's nothing inside. It's just kind of this thin chocolate shell, and a couple of Kit Kats is pretty much what you get. On the outside, it looks great, and it looks enticing, and it looks satisfying, but you crack it open, and there's nothing there. That's how Paul sees these other choices that the Colossians had, sort of. Not sure he would have used the Easter egg analogy. But they're hollow and deceptive. The reason that they're hollow is because they're not based on Jesus. They're based on human attempts to be clever and on elemental spiritual forces trying to deceive us. Instead of the Lord and Saviour of the entire universe that we saw in Colossians 1, they're based on imposters. And so hollow and deceptive is the only thing that they can ever be. But if you think about it, it's not just the Colossians who had other choices, is it? Think about your friends or your family who aren't Christians yet. Their lives are based on hollow and deceptive philosophies. I'll guarantee it. Maybe it's the philosophy which says, be successful, make lots of money, live as comfortable a life as you possibly can, surrounded by lots of cool stuff. Maybe it's the attitude which says, if you're a nobody, then you're nothing. You need to be famous, even if it means X Factor or something like that. Maybe your friends are committed to the idea that no one can say what's true or false or right or wrong. Just keep quiet about it. And it's unthinkable to claim that you know one way or the other. Or perhaps your friends just live with the idea that life has no meaning, and so just enjoy yourself while you can. And I'm sure you can think of hundreds more examples. If we take our eyes off Jesus, then we'll start to see the appeal of these things too. After all, we want to fit in with the people around us. We want to be liked by people, so we'll start to kind of pile stuff up. We'll start to make sure that everybody knows how good we are at the things that we're good at. Maybe we'll get involved in relationships which aren't honouring to God. And of course we'll make sure that we're not offending anybody by claiming to have any answers to anything. And before you know it, just as Paul warns, we've been taken captive. So don't do it, Paul says. Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him and see to it that nobody takes you captive with these hollow and deceptive philosophies. I want to just take 1 minute at that point, just a pause, for you to think about, are you living your life in him, as Paul says? And what are the deceptive philosophies which are most dangerous to you? What are the things that are likely to take you captive? I want you to just spend 1 minute just kind of thinking that through before we move on. Time's marching on, but it'd be great if you could think about that more, and particularly in the light of what we're going to look at now. Paul's been explaining that we need to stick with Jesus and continue living our lives in him, and we need to be aware of those philosophies which might take us captive. But to help make his point, and I think to help the Colossians to actually do this, he reminds them of three reasons to stick with Jesus, three realities that come from knowing Jesus. If you know Jesus, these things are true for you. So here they are on a list on the screen, hopefully. Here are the three things. The first is the fullness that we have in Christ. The second is the new life that we have in Christ. And the third is the freedom that we have in Christ. And we're just going to look at each of those quickly now. So the first one, the fullness that we have in Christ. We heard about this morning, didn't we? Hopefully that phrase fullness rang a bell. We read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's in verse 19 of chapter 1. And there's a deliberate link. Paul's deliberately linking back to that. This is the Jesus that we've received as Lord. The one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So there's a link between his fullness and ours. Paul doesn't say exactly what he means by that, what he means by fullness. But I think you can imagine the false teachers around saying things like, follow us and you'll have fullness. We can offer you more. The things that Dave was talking about, Jesus plus. And I'm sure that you know the kinds of things they'd be saying because people say the same things today, don't they? Things like seven steps to spiritual fullness or worship like this and you'll experience fullness. If you have this experience, then you'll experience fullness. There's always something new, always a new level for you to reach. To be more full. But then think about your non-Christian friends again. Where are they trying to find fullness? Is it exam success? Is it achievements on the football field? Is it drink or drugs or sex? Maybe it's a relationship and they're expecting another person to bring them fullness. Now think about yourself. Where are you trying to find fullness? Are you still trying to find fullness from somewhere else? Are you looking in the same places as your friends? The truth that Paul reminds us of here is that we're full in Christ. We don't need to look somewhere else for fullness because we're already full in Christ. He's the one in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. The God who created the entire universe, as we heard, including you, makes himself known, reveals himself, and makes peace between us and God by his blood. And so we can have a real personal relationship with him. A relationship which brings new life and freedom, which we're going to see in a second. So where else are you going to go to find fullness? Anybody else you could go to, here he mentions the powers and authorities, anyone else you could go to, they're all subject to him anyway. We've gone straight to the top, remember. So where else are you going to find fullness? And this is what we're calling people into in Freshers Week and as you talk to your friends about Jesus. I think sometimes we can think that the invitation doesn't really match up to the reality that we have to offer. As though we're inviting our friends round for dinner and then we kind of serve cold porridge to them. But the gospel is the 18-course banquet. It's fullness. We're calling them from kind of black and white into full colour. That's what we're doing. So where else are you going to go to find fullness? Continue to live your life in him. The next thing Paul goes on to is the new life that we have in Christ. And it can only come, Paul says, from being united with Christ. He says, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision not performed by human hands. I'm a little bit nervous here because last time I mentioned circumcision in a talk, I got really into quite a lot of trouble. Long story. I'm guessing you know what it is. But for Jewish men, circumcision was a mark of being a member of God's people. But now, things have changed, praise the Lord. We undergo a different kind of circumcision, one not done by human hands. And instead of removing a piece of skin, Jesus removes our sinful nature, Paul says. But the cost of the operation was huge. Paul says that if we've trusted Jesus, as the Colossians had, then we've died with him. Or rather, our old sinful self has died with him. And baptism is a symbol of that. The good news is that we were raised with him too. We didn't just die with him and stay like that. We were raised with Christ too. But we're raised to a new kind of life, a different kind of life. His death becomes ours, and his new life becomes ours as well. And it's a new life which goes on into eternity, but it starts now. It starts as soon as you put your trust in Jesus. So if you're a Christian, the truth is that your old sinful self is dead and buried, and you're living this new life. Is this how you think of your life as a Christian, when you think about what it means to be a Christian? Do you feel like you're living a new life, or is it just more of the same? Does the fact that you've been buried and raised with Jesus have any effect on the way that you live? This new life means that we've got new choices. So we might still feel the influence of our sinful nature kind of lingering around, but ultimately, it's dead. So we don't have to just do what it says. We can choose to ignore it because it's dead. If you've ever read Romans 8, it's all about this. It says things like, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." We have a choice. Later on in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul talks more about this. He says what it looks like to put off the sinful nature and what you replace it with. He says it's like taking off tatty old clothes and putting on new ones, putting on better ones. He says that they can choose to put on things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But we can only take off our old tatty clothes because Jesus has kind of undone the buttons for us. Or to go back to circumcision, he's cut it off, our old nature. So if you're a Christian, you have this new life. Are you living as though you have this new life? Or are you clinging to your kind of minging old clothes that you should be getting rid of? Are you clinging to attitudes or habits or behaviours which are comfortable and which you quite enjoy, but which don't really fit with this new life that you have in Christ? Do you do things or say things which fit in with other people, but where your new life of Christ should really be making you stand out rather than fit in? Is the only thing which is going to mark you out in Freshers' Week, is it only going to be your CU hoodie, or is there going to be something else which is going to mark you out? But this is never going to come from man-made philosophies, Paul says. Jesus is the only one who can bring us this new life, so continue to live your life in him. And then the last one that he goes on to talk about is the freedom that we have in Christ. And I think the other two build up to this one. This is the third reality which should keep us living our lives in Jesus. Verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ," which you've just been hearing about. We were cut off, we were powerless to change things, as powerless as a dead body is to help itself. But in the middle of that mess, God reached in and made us alive with Christ. And here's the kind of crux of what he means by that. He forgave us all our sins. Jesus' death paid for our rejection of God completely. And Dave explained how that worked earlier. But here Paul says two things happened. He dealt with sin in two ways. In these last couple of verses he mentions them. First of all, he cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, or the record of debt, which we have, which stood against us and condemned us. Take one look at our record of debt, and it's obvious that we're condemned. But Jesus' death legally took care of that sin. Imagine your sin written down on a written record in big capital letters at the top. Enemy of God, which would be enough. But then underneath, every rebellious action or thought or word that you've ever had, that's the written charge which stood against us. But God's taken it, Paul says, and nailed it to the cross. But not just yours. He's taken mine, he's taken Nay's, he's taken Dave's. Anyone who's ever trusted Jesus has had their record of wrongs nailed to his cross, so that as he died, he paid the price that we should have paid to take care of those wrongs. He made peace with God, and the charge was cancelled. It was completely dealt with, so the record was taken away. It wasn't needed. There's no more legal case to be brought against us. So we're completely free, legally, but only through Jesus' death. But there's a second way in which Jesus dealt with sin. As he died, the kind of last sentence, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As he died, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He took the weapons out of the hand of the devil and all of his helpers. Because our sin is dealt with, it means that the devil can't hold it against us. While our debt is unpaid, he can kind of wave it in our face and go, look at this, God can't love you, you're not worth it, you've done too much wrong, someone like you doesn't even need God really, do you? You're better off without him. But Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities so that they can't do that anymore. There's nothing to wave in our faces. So let me ask you, do you feel guilty? I know so many Christians who I think just feel guilty most of the time. And it can paralyze Christians. We all mess up, we all fail, we all fall short of what's expected of us. And those mistakes can make us feel useless. Useless to God, useless to other people. And the enthusiasm, the edge that we might have had once, kind of fizzles away. And if we're not careful, we just end up kind of wandering along. Or if kind of the worst comes to the worst, we end up walking away. But we shouldn't ever get to that point because it's just not true. It's not true that we're guilty. If you feel guilty, if this is you feeling guilty, then know that you have nothing to feel guilty about. We have things to be sorry about, which we take to God, and we should never make light of sin, but it was all nailed to the cross. He forgave us all our sins. All of it was paid for by Jesus. So don't let guilt paralyze you and take you out of the running. In Freshers Week and ever again in your Christian life, when Satan tempts you to despair, as the song says, remember Jesus and remember that Satan's waving an empty gun in your face because Jesus has emptied all of the ammunition out of it. He's been disarmed. So we're free. Because of Jesus, we're legally free, and we're free from the taunts and the accusations of the devil who would hold these things over us. But it's only because of Jesus. Whatever the world might say, you won't find this freedom anywhere else. Only Jesus can give it to us. So continue living your life in him. So there are three realities which should keep us living for Jesus, living our lives in him. In Christ we have fullness, in him we have new life, and in him we have freedom, more than we could ever imagine. But it all goes back to who Jesus is. It all goes back to that mind-boggling description in chapter 1. He's the only one who can make these things a reality for us. And so going anywhere else to any of these other philosophies is ridiculous. And so I want to finish where Paul started in this passage. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus. That while we were still your enemies, he died so that we could be reconciled to you and brought into your family. Father, we thank you and praise you because we don't deserve it. We could never do anything to deserve it. Yet you rescued us. Father, we pray that we would live our lives in the light of the gospel. Don't let us ever think that it's just for non-Christians, but may it shape every aspect of our lives. Keep us from turning to these other philosophies which are hollow and deceptive. And we pray that you'd help us take on board these realities of the fullness that we have in Christ, the new life that we have in Christ, and the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't let us just know about these as theological truths, but help us to take these on board and to grasp them and to work them into our hearts so that they change us and they change the way that we talk about you to our non-Christian friends. And we pray that as we do that, you would receive all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.